Do me a favor. Would you repeat after me? Christ commend you. One more time. Christ commend you. Okay, all that we do, let me speak to the Christians in the room. All that we do, according to the Bible, Romans 12, in view of God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your perfect and pleasing act, spiritual act of worship. So all that we do is a response to what Christ has done for us, and therefore worship is something that we do to the Lord. So being in here is an act of worship. Singing is an act of worship. Praying is an act of worship. Listening to a message being preached from the Bible is an act of worship. So your attendance, your commitment to be here on this day is an act of worship, something that you do for the Lord. So therefore, turn to your neighbor and say, Christ commends you. Now, say that one more time and say like you mean it. There we go. All right, commend you, not command you, commend, as in C-O-M-M-E-N-D. Yep, there we go. There are two views about sexuality or the sexual ethics. Number one, Susan is about to get married next week. And the mother, her mother, sits her down. Susan, darling, honey, I love you. And it's a great occasion that you're getting married. And we love you. And we love Dan. But let me just tell you, when you get married, he will want something from you. It's something that is really, really important to him. But, you know, honey, darling, you just endure that, okay? Just do it for him. I did it for your daddy, and your grandmother did it for your grandpa. It's just something that we have to put up with. That's one view. The other view is, hey, two consenting adults, why not? I'm an adult, you're an adult. We're not hurting anyone. I'm not hurting anyone. Hey, you agree, I agree. Why not? That's the other view. Okay. So this morning, we are talking about sexual ethics. Now, before we go any further, if you feel, you know, why is the preacher talking about sex? Here's the reason. Sex is a gift from God, and church must redeem it. If church does not, guess what happens? It goes underground, and your children will get it from the Hollywood, and that's what happened to me. I got my sex ed from the Hollywood. Fast Times at Richmond High, 1981. That was my sex ed. And ever since, my sexual views got messed up. Okay, my dad did his best. He tried, and that's the qualifying word, he tried to talk to him about sex, and he failed it miserably. Now, I'm not blaming him because, guess what? His dad did not teach him either, I don't think. Anyhow, so, therefore, Jesus wants you to get the right view about sex and sexuality and sexual ethics so that not only are you free, as we sang today, but your children and your friends and everyone who's important in your life is free about this gift of sexuality. Okay? Now, moms and dad, if you have your child here and you're feeling, oh, this is so embarrassing, uncomfortable, don't you worry. If your child is too young to get this, no problem, right? It's like, what's he talking about? No idea. But if your child is old enough to get any grasp of what I'm talking about, then you better talk to him and her. Okay? So sex needs to be talked about, celebrated in a right fashion. Okay? I'm just giving you a heads up. We'll be using words like premarital sex, masturbation, polyamory. We're going to talk all about that. So once again, if your child is here with you, and if he, she does not understand this, don't worry. But you better talk to the child soon and very soon. If you haven't already, chances are they got it from somebody else. You will see up on the screen a phone number. After the message and the song, I'm going to spend some time answering some questions. So send your questions to that number via text. Now, the series is called Asking for a Friend. So your friend came to you and said, hey, can I ask for a friend? What do you think about these topics? What does Jesus say about masturbation? What does Jesus say about premarital sex? What does Jesus say about polyamory and homosexuality and everything else in terms of our sexual ethics? So you are asking the question on behalf of your friend. And whatever you send here to the number, everything is confidential, and that will remain as such. Let me say a prayer. Risen Christ, I thank you for this time of wrestling with tough questions. They are tough indeed, and yet they're very, very important in our lives. Our world, our culture is saturated with this, and it must remain as a gift from you. So Lord, give us your grace, give us understanding, and most of all, give us the respect for one another and also our high view of what you say in your good book. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord comes to us from the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the early church. The church in Corinth was a church plant, which he planted, something like Mosaic Church. And he preached the gospel. He let everyone know about Jesus, and they came into faith. They became the first century Christians, and they were wrestling with exactly what we just talked about sexual ethics. Now that we have become Christians, how then should we engage with this gift of sexual ethics? So hear the word of the Lord. Verse 9, chapter 6. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Can you read together with me verse 11? And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank you. Notice the next sentence in quotations. I'll come back to that, okay? That's very important. When you read the Bible and anything is in quotations, you got to decipher who's saying this and for what purpose, okay? In quotations. I have the right to do anything. Everything is permissible, you say, but not everything is beneficial. Quotations. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know? And that phrase keeps being repeated. Do you not know? Don't you know? You should know. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know, don't you know, that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, once again in quotations, the two shall become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know, don't you know, shouldn't you know, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And let's finish by reading the last verse together in one voice. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. You will want a sermon outline handout. If you don't have one, raise your hand. Hands up. Okay. Now, Lisa, you here? Lisa, nope. She's a first-time guest, and she volunteered. She said, oh, there she is. Lisa and Todd will come to you. Keep your hands up, because you will want this. This is your ticket to sexual ed. Just kidding. Don't cringe. Just making sure that you are listening. Okay. First of all, the problem of our current day, or the questions, you know, those two views about sex. One is sex is dirty. It's not important. You know what? It's something that one person has to put up with for the sake of the relationship or for someone else, right? Okay, so it is demeaned, devalued. It's like a necessary evil. It's for procreation and for the relationship, but it doesn't help you or serve you. That's one view. So the sexuality is devalued. The other view, hey, two consenting adults, why not? Okay. I'm not hurting anyone. You're not hurting anyone. And therefore, let's engage. Those two questions, those two views on sexuality were also present in the Church of Corinth. All right? So let me just say a few words about the city of Corinth. Corinth is a modern-day Greece towards the very end of the tip between the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. What that meant was, as a city, it was a port city and very, very strategically located in this peninsula. And because of that, there is a little strip of canal, natural canal, which bypass all the sailors' ships going all the way around the peninsula. Are you tracking with me? And therefore, this was a very important mega city, mega port city. It was a boom town, just like Edmonton. One similarity between Corinth and Edmonton. Most people who lived in Corinth, they were not from Corinth. They came there, they went there to make a living. Just like most of you are not from Edmonton, but you came here to make a living. Now, as a boom city, it attracted many, many young people, number one. Number two, they were away from their families, and there was lack of accountability. And number three, Corinth was known for its sexual appetite. Young people, no accountability, boom town, like, you know, think of Las Vegas, think of all these places. On top of that, number four reason is there was this really, really important temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of Venus, meant she is worshipped as a goddess of love, sexuality, and fertility. So on this temple, which was located at the top of the city, in this temple, there were 1,000 temple prostitutes who would come down every night from the temple to the streets, and they would do, that's right, with anyone on the streets. Now, so here, what I'm saying is, the Church of Corinth was known for its notorious sexual appetite, so much so that the word Corinth became a verb. Let us Corinthianize. That meant, let's just go at it. It'd be like you walk on the streets of Corinth, the city, and a guy says to a girl, hey, do you want to Corinthianize with me? So the city name became a verb. So just to show you how rampant their sexual appetite was. Now, in this city, the Apostle Paul went. They said, in Christ, there is freedom, there is joy, there's purpose, there's meaning. And they became first century Christians. And now they're wrestling with their sexual ethics. They're asking questions like, Paul, we hear you say in Christ there's freedom, so are we allowed to do anything Everything is permissible. We have the right to do anything. And furthermore, now that my body belongs to Jesus Christ, how then should I take care of it? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. So imagine this. Think of a first century convert, Justice. He was engaged in all these sexual orgies, and you know, he was Corinthianizing with anything and everyone, right? Okay. And all of a sudden, he's captivated by the love of Jesus Christ, and he is being transformed, and he's become a new person. Friday night, his buddies say, "Hey, Justice, let's go and have some fun." So, reluctantly, he goes, and they go to their friend's house, and they say, "Okay, everyone, let's have an orgy. Let us Corinthianize. There's a woman, there's a man, there's a anything that moved, they could do it with." And all of a sudden, Justice goes, "Excuse me, could we play charades tonight?" It was a really, really challenging thing for the new Christians. They became a new creation in Christ, and yet they were having to deal with the lifestyle and their former lifestyle when it comes to sexuality. So it was in that context Paul gave these instructions. So here, number one. So in your sermon notes, you will read these things. The problem with today and the problem with the church in Corinth was this. Sex was privatized in that it's my body. It's my right to do anything I want. It's not your body. It's not your sex. It's my body. It is privatized. What you decide depends on you. You become the authority of what you do with your body and with whomever you do it with. So that's one similarity, and that's one challenge of the day. Second was, sex was compartmentalized. In that, you know that view? Sex is dirty. It's something that you put up with. It's being devalued. It was exactly the same thing was happening in the church of Corinth also. In the Greek understanding, the material world was bad. It's the spiritual world that you elevated. So everything is material, physical is demeaned. Okay? It is in that context, you know, that things in quotations, okay, where it says, stomach for the food and food for the stomach, but God will destroy them both. It was a Greek understanding, sex is an appetite, sex is something that we do, sex is physical, therefore God will destroy them both. Meaning, it's not important. It is devalued. It is in this context. Here's what Jesus says about the topic today. Number one, here's the theme. Through sex, write these words, through sex, God unites a husband and wife into one flesh. That's the main idea. If you walk away from this morning, the main thing I believe Christ wants you to remember is this. Through sex, it's a gift from God. Through sex, God unites two persons, a husband and a wife, into one flesh. In the heavenly mathematics, 1 + 1 = 1. One husband, one wife becomes one flesh. Let's unpack this. So, number one, sex is a gift from God. In the passage that we read, something was in quotations, right? For this reason, the two will become one flesh, right? Okay. Now, the Apostle Paul was quoting something in the book of Genesis. We'll come back to that, okay? It's a gift from God. No one has a higher view on sex than the Lord himself. You know why? Because it's his idea. He is the designer. He is the maker. He is the creator. Us. And therefore, Jesus says, combat, challenge, correct anything that says sex is to be devalued. Sex is something material, therefore it is not to be elevated. Christ says, it is a gift. just like everything else in life is a gift from God, as long as we do not abuse it and misuse it. Think of fire. What a gift that is. And especially for us living in Edmonton, we need fire for heat. But we could abuse that and misuse it. Let me get back to the quotation. Stomach, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. It was a very negative, devaluing view of sex. And Christ says it is to be elevated. Parents, you should talk about it. Friends, you should talk about it with your friends. We need to redeem sex from the Hollywood. We need to redeem sex from everything else and everyone else who says something different than what Christ is saying here. And that's why, especially in the arena of the sacred, the church, when we talk about God's unchanging truth, we gotta keep this in the open. We really do. We really do. In Hebrew culture, sex was always personal, but not private. Let me repeat that. Sex was personal, meaning it was done in a very personal, meaningful way, but it was not hushed. So in your family, oh, there was mom and dad. Have a good time, mom and dad. It was personal, it was sacred, it was a gift from God, and it was never, never, never hushed. It was in the open, so to speak. So keep it a gift from God. Number two, okay? This is really important. Write these words. God unites husband and wife into one flesh through sex in an exclusive and covenantal relationship of marriage, whereby the two experience a complete oneness physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in all aspects of personhood. Let me repeat that. Let me slow down. Okay? God unites two persons, a husband and a wife, into one flesh through the gift of sex in an exclusive and covenantal relationship of marriage for the following purpose, whereby the two experience a complete oneness physically, emotionally, spiritually, and in all aspects of personhood. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." The last phrase, the last sentence, "the two will become one flesh." Where is that from? It's a really, really, really famous verse in the Bible. It's from Genesis 2. Okay? In the book of Genesis, in creation, God creates a husband and wife, and the two will become one flesh. One flesh. One plus one equals one. So Moses talks about this in the book of Genesis. Jesus talks about the same thing. The two will become one flesh in the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul in the epistles talks about the exact same quotations. Friends, look up here. If Moses, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul say the same thing, pay attention. There aren't too many Bible verses that are repeated in those three places. Okay? And what God is saying is this. In creation, the design for us, the idea, the gift of sex, was within an exclusive covenantal relationship between two persons, a husband and wife, and by which they become one flesh. Okay? In an ideal, perfect marriage, sex is this divine, rapturous gift of God. It's an expression of love, expression of covenant, expression of oneness through which you become one flesh with a person. Not just physically, but also emotionally, spiritually, economically, in every aspect of the personhood. So sex is physical, yes, but it's more than that. It is emotional, yes, but more than that. It is psychological, yes, it is more than that. It is financial, yes, it is more than that. It is all aspect of who you are. You are saying, I become one with this person, either your husband or wife, in one flesh. That is the design. That is the design. Genesis chapter 2. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they had no shame. Okay? Let's talk about that. It is both physical and also metaphorical in this. When you are completely naked with someone, you are saying, I am most vulnerable to you. I am placing my security to you in your hands. You could hurt me if you choose to, because I'm completely naked and I have nothing that can hide me. That's what is happening in the act of sexual intercourse. You become completely vulnerable. And without that, there is no oneness. And that's why God is saying it is in an exclusive covenantal relationship of marriage. Now, the Apostle Paul says something really, really interesting. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Then shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Now, that word prostitute can be one of two things. I said in the city of Corinth, there is this shrine, right? Okay, temple. So it's someone who is a temple prostitute. So he, she comes down and has sex with you. Thereby, you are experiencing this liberty and freedom. And also, you are worshiping the goddess of Aphrodite. Or, the word prostitute can mean anyone who is single. In those days, everyone was married. So anyone who is single or anyone who is prostitute can be someone who is single. So what he's saying is this, outside of marriage, outside of the covenant of this exclusive relationship, there is not to be this lifestyle. Let's move on. Let's get to verses 18 and 20. Really interesting. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You know that word, sexual immorality? Okay? In Greek, in the Greek word, it's porneia, from which we get the word pornography. Okay? Now, the sexual immorality translation does not do justice to the Greek word porneia. Porneia refers to this: having sex with anyone who is not your spouse outside of marriage, period. So premarital, during marriage, anything, if you have sexual activity with anyone who is not your spouse, Jesus says you are committing the act of porneia, sexual immorality. And then Christ keeps coming back to us saying, hey, your body is not your own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. You are members of one body. And therefore, what you do with your body, though it is personal, it is not to be privatized. Though it is meaningful, you shouldn't just do this for the sake of whatever. Let's keep this gift as a gift from God. Let's get to the last point so that we have time for Q&A. Number 3, one flesh between a husband and wife is a foreshadowing of our union with Christ. Write these words. This is really important. It is a foreshadowing of our union with Christ. Did you notice Paul keeps writing, sex is between a husband and wife, and yet there's something more happening here. You are united with Christ. You are being one with Jesus Christ. He keeps coming back to that idea, right? Well, friends, in the human experiences, there's nothing more vulnerable, nothing more transparent, nothing more trusting, and nothing more powerful than when a husband and wife engage in this one flesh activity. Nothing is more powerful. Nothing is more vulnerable. Nothing is more transcending than that. It is a powerful, powerful, amazing gift from God. However, it's a foreshadowing. It's a trailer for something greater. Imagine this. Imagine. If I can experience oneness with my wife through this sexual activity, okay, we become one flesh. And then Paul is saying, my union with Christ is a million times more powerful, more rapturous, and more divine, and more vulnerable, more trusting, more than that. Our union with Christ is something to be beholden. And that is why Christ keeps coming back to us saying, you and I are one. And Jesus claims this, I have bought you. I have bought your body with a price, at a price. So therefore, your body is not yours alone. It belongs to me. You know, when Adam was put into sleep by God, and God took one of his ribs from the side, and he created Eve, and he brought her before the man, and the man cried out in this song saying, you are the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman, right? Okay. Remember on the cross, Jesus Christ, fully naked, fully vulnerable, for your sake and for my sake. And I recall one of the soldiers running the spear in his side as if there's a gaping hole. And Christ says, I will not be complete unless you and I are joined together. Unless you and I are in one flesh, I will not be complete. And I long for that day. And Christ is saying to you and me, first and foremost, I betrothed you. You're my church. You're my bride. And that is why we can overcome the temptations and look for this amazing foreshadowing of the future glory. Would you close your eyes and pray with me? Friends, I come before the Lord as a broken person myself. I'll be the first one to admit it. I don't have this all together myself. But by the grace of Christ, I am being mended and I follow Jesus. And he gives me the strength. And as he gives you your own courage to follow. Here's a poem which you will sing together with me in a minute. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today. There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Friends, I want to give you just 1 minute for you to respond to Christ. Come to him now. Speak to him. Tell him how you feel. He will receive you. And he will make you whole. Send in your friends' questions to the number that is printed on your sermon outline. Brian, could you have the number up on the screen one more time, please? In the meantime, let me address some of the obvious questions. So what about pornography? What about premarital sex? What about masturbation? What about polyamory? Polyamory refers to this idea that, hey, two consenting adults, or three, or four, they all say, hey, we're not going to cheat on each other. Let's all agree to have this exclusive sexual relationship with these people. So whether it be three, or four, or five, doesn't matter. They all agree, let's keep this in this relationship. Okay? So that's polyamory, which is becoming trendier in our days. So according to one stats research, 20% of all adults either fantasize about this or actually like to engage in it. Okay? So what about premarital? Well, Jesus says sex is a gift between a husband and wife, okay, through which the two become one flesh. And he also says, porneia is any sexual activity that is outside of marriage itself. So it doesn't matter whether it is before marriage, during marriage, it's all form of porneia. Okay? Now, I know I am doing a really broad brush stroke here, but listen, okay? In the Department of the Treasury, the number one note, you know, bill in the U.S. that's counterfeited more than anything else is the $20 bill. $20 bill is the one with most number of counterfeits. The people in the Department of the Treasury, they study not the counterfeits, but the genuine article. So they don't focus everything that is out there. They just focus on the original bill. And as they focus on this, they're able to tell, hey, that looks really close, but that's not quite the genuine article. Okay. And that's what we have done this morning. We focused on the genuine article, and by which we may say, you know what, those things out there, they look really close, they even feel close to the genuine article, but it's not quite there. So for example, we talked about premarital. Why is pornography so bad? It's because sex is a gift God has given to us between a relationship. But in pornography, it's not giving the gift. It's not serving your spouse. You're just getting it. You're getting something that you desire physically. There is no emotional. There is no spiritual. And there is no oneness. Because this is alone. You see? Okay. What about polyamory? Two consenting adults, we're not hurting anyone, we're not cheating anyone, we all agree into this covenantal, exclusive relationship with three, four, five. What does Jesus say? He would say, the gift of sex is given in an exclusive context of a marriage. You see. Okay. Well, what about homosexuality? Is anyone sending any questions? No, great. Again, it's confidential. You're asking for a friend. You have a friend who's asking you, hey, what about this? Okay. Now, let me say this. On behalf of the capital C Church, we need to repent. We need to repent as to how we have treated homosexuals. Okay? As if this activity of theirs is supremely elevated than all the rest. Did you notice when we read the Bible this morning, the homosexual behavior is just one item of many. Did you catch that? Okay, it says, greedy person. We have, Jesus speaks against greed far more than homosexuality behavior by 50 times. Jesus says, you guys watch out. Do not be greedy. Greed is far worse sin than homosexuality. And yet, church, many Christians have made this sin or this act, behavior, far worse than all the rest. That is inaccurate. That's not biblical, so we got to repent. Number two, hey, look, I'm not saved because I'm heterosexual. I'm not. Does it make sense? We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ as a heterosexual, as a gay person, as a lesbian, as transgender. We are saved not by our gender or sexual orientation. We are saved by grace. Do you hear me? Okay. So that's our identity in Christ. I have a few gay friends, and you know, I sympathize with them. You know, for them, it's like, Victor, I never chose to be one. I wish I weren't one. I never chose this, but it's who I am. Okay, now, quick, differentiate between homosexual orientation and homosexual behavior or lifestyle. Okay? The orientation. They don't choose that. No one said, I choose to be gay or lesbian. No, it's their orientation. It's who they are on the inside. Now, the Bible separates between the orientation and lifestyle. Okay? Let's talk about me. My orientation is a broken sinner. That's who I am. My behavior as a sinner, that is not condoned. But Jesus never says, you are responsible for your orientation. Well, we go all the way to the original sin. Yeah, and I'm a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner because I sin. You know, it's there. But the Bible says, God does not condemn me for my sexual orientation. But God does hold me accountable, and I am responsible for my behavior out of the orientation. Does it make sense? Okay. Why was polygamy so common and accepted in the Old Testament by the Jews? Polygamy was never condoned in the Bible. God makes it very clear. One man and one woman. Just because the Bible has people who have concubines and polygamous relationships, it does not mean God is condoning it. In fact, if you read the Bible correctly, every polygamous relationship, guess what happened? It ends up in brokenness and chaos and heartaches. So God is not condoning polygamy, even though the Bible mentions it. Okay? So we got to interpret what the Bible is saying. Okay, one more, last one. And we'll wrap it up after this. Someone told me that people should have sex before marriage so they can see if they are compatible. What happens if one likes sex daily while one likes sex every month or even a longer time frame? What's the person asking? What happens if one likes sex daily while one likes sex every month or even a longer time frame? What's the person asking? Someone help me out here. Help.
So I asked a question. And the question I asked is that, I was just reading, I was at the grocery store. I was like, oh, Brad and Jennifer, they're back together. And so I knew about their relationship when they first got together. It was like they got married and then Brad wanted kids and Jennifer didn't want kids. That's what I heard. And then they got divorced. And then that's when Brad went, hey, this is what I heard. Brad basically went with Angelina Jolie and they got married. But now they're apart and then he's back with Jennifer and it's like, oh, they're going to try and have kids. So it was like, oh, people have sometimes a different understanding. You know, and some people are very conservative. There are people that believe I only have sex to have kids. There are other people that believe, you know, like, I want to have sex, but I don't want to have kids. And then you have somebody else who's like, I do want to have kids, right? So this is a, I'm just trying to be understanding of, like, when people come together, if they're not fully understanding of their intention or just their physical body, and somebody said that, right? Said, because they're like, oh, people have sex.
How many kids do you have?
Huh?
How many kids do you have?
I've only had sex 4 times in my life. Okay. Joke's done. Okay. But the reality was, is like, you know, people, you know, somebody said this to me. It's like, you didn't have sex before you got married? How do you know if you're compatible with your soulmate? Like I said, you know, there are, they explained, like, somebody, they want to have sex, like, every day or, you know, like, 3 times a week. And then there's other people that it's like, they don't need to have sex for, like, a year, right? Because just, they just don't have the desire for it, right?
So Peter is behind me, and Lena is behind me. They are,
one of them is feeling
like, man, this feels like open marital counseling session. Holy cow. Okay. Studies have shown, this is sociology, right? Okay, sociology. Studies have shown what makes marriage work is their commitment. What makes marriage work is commitment. If you come into a relationship saying, hey, let's have sex to see if we're compatible, then I will commit. Okay? That's backwards. That will not work. That will not work. And even those who make it work, that is not the norm. The norm is, if you say, I'm not going to commit myself to you, I don't want to be vulnerable psychologically, emotionally, and financially, okay? So what we have is just sexual appetite. Okay? And then I want to see if we're compatible. The one flesh celebration will never occur. So friends, think it through. What makes marriage work is commitment. And if you say, I'm going to see if we're compatible by giving my body and receiving your body without the rest of my personhood, that's a cocktail for a broken relationship. About the compatibility in terms of frequencies, okay? You just find out. And that's the thing about sexual relationship. You got to find, as a husband and wife, what works. Okay, and let me just end with this, because I don't. This is the largest sexual counseling session ever for me. Someone said, sexual intercourse is reliving the gospel of Christ, and I said, "What? What are you talking about?" And it was explained to me this way: the gospel of Christ is Christ comes to serve us. He's not getting anything from us. He says, I'm going to serve you. Right? That's the gospel. Gospel is self-giving, self-serving. So in the sexual activity between husband and wife, both spouses, husband says, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give it. I'm not going to demand it. I'm going to give it. I'm going to please you. And the wife does the same. I'm not going to demand it. I'm going to serve you. When they both do that, it becomes a wonderful gift, wonderful gift. And out of that context, you get to find out how often is good. Some couples, 6 times a week. Some couples, once a week. Another couple, monthly. And keep in mind, your sexual compatibility does change as you mature in your relationship, in a marriage. I mean, you know, I'm 52. It was different for me when I was 28. I'm in a different place, okay? And yet, it does not define all that we are. And that's what Jesus wants you to see. It's important, but it's not the one thing that captures it all. It's Jesus Christ.